Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, he had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
No little clown of Bethlehem.
This is Wretched Radio, sent to idea@wretched.org. A commercial for a church in Australia for Christmas. They wrote a musical. Everybody was dressed up with paint on their face, big floppy shoes, probably horns. And it was titled, O Little Clown of Bethlehem. So that people could, you know, relate more to the holiday of the birth of the Savior. Another tragic effort. I learned something actually about Christmas and plays and demonstrations. If this is accurate, because, you know, history is a little tough to trace. St. Francis of Assisi is the fellow who created the creche, the manger scene. And he did so to teach people, to show them what the nativity was like. So the concept, the idea of using props and gizmos, if we're going to blame anybody, why not St. Francis of Assisi?
Preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use a nativity scene.
Was watching Rick Steves do his Christmas special. Really quite well done. It's really just beautiful over in Europe. And I believe it was on that program, they were showing the different manger scenes from around the globe. So they would have in Italy, they did Italian. It looked like it was the birth happened in a Tuscan village or villa. And they had some for Alaskans, for Eskimos. And it's like, whoa. Rather than changing the story, transporting it into a different zip code, how's about just, I don't know, teaching the story and preaching it? We don't need gimmickry. We need the Word of God. Gimmicks do not convert. The Word of God teaches. And speaking of teaching the Word of God, I went to, a really disappointing Christmas Eve service. Didn't go to our regular church. Decided to do something different this year because of family and schedules and all of that. I'm going to leave the name of the church out of it because they're not heretics. They just never, you know, preached the gospel. The youth pastor brought the kids up and talked to the kids about the light that has come into the world. And now the light, you know, when it's really dark and somebody lights a candle, you know, it's still pretty dark, but then it gets lighter and lighter and lighter, which it actually doesn't. It's just your eyes adjusting better and better and better. Nevertheless, it gets brighter. That's because the light shines in darkness. And that's why you need to be a light. That's why you need to be at your school and in your home. You need to be a light. All right, kids, you're dismissed.
Hold it. Hold on. Mm-hmm. Hold on.
Yeah.
Anything in there about our sin, the wrath of God, Jesus Christ shining the light into darkness because he is the truth, coming to this earth to save sinners, and our rightful response is to fall to our knees and worship him, and then shine a light in darkness because the light has shined on us. That was not the gospel. That was simply law. That's all it was. And it was delivered all sweet and all nice and all friendly on a kid's level, but it wasn't the gospel. So the senior pastor gives it a go. He gets up to tell his story about Jesus being a great gift and that, wow, there's never been a gift like this. And I was once given a gift. It was a diaper because my daughter was trying to tell me that they're pregnant. And then he flashed a picture of him and his granddaughter up on these two huge screens of him and his granddaughter. Who was the centerpiece for that sermon illustration? It wasn't Jesus. And he never explained why we needed this gift. He never explained the point of it. He just missed Christmas entirely. He missed the gospel. And it didn't even come close to the gospel. Now, he didn't say anything wrong per se, but when we don't teach everything about the gospel, then it's no gospel at all. And all we do is confuse people. No wonder why 70% of our kids are leaving churches like that. Within the first year at university, they're saying, bye-bye Christianity. We need to be surgeons when it comes to presenting the gospel, rightly cutting, rightly dividing, making sure that we aren't missing any details. I got to tell you, I left there really disappointed that on Christmas Eve, a church, pretty big one too, doesn't even appear to know the gospel. My mood, it didn't improve much on New Year's Eve. Every single year this happens. Every single year. We don't do anything really for New Year's Eve. We just, you know, I think we're just reading. I think Mrs. Friel was putting together a puzzle. Yep, we are that fascinating. We just sit around and read or write or play, do puzzles, whatever. And just, you know, oh, what is that word? Communicate with one another. We don't use our thumbs. We actually talk to one another. And so we turned on the TV. I think a football game was on for a short amount of time. And then began the New Year's Eve celebrations. Oh, if they're a representation of our country, we are in big trouble. I thought it was fascinating when in Times Square we had two contestants seeing who could put the most marshmallows into their mouth. Hey, that's fascinating for network TV.
Hey, that's a long-hallowed youth group tradition.
Exactly, but they should have incorporated some peanut butter. They would have had themselves a ratings bonanza. Another network, the woman, she didn't know who she was going to kiss, so she picked out three guys from the crowd that she was interested in. And then to determine which fellow, she had a cardboard cutout of herself, and they were to practice kissing, demonstrating how well they kissed so that she could pick the kisser that she wanted to kiss when the thing dropped from the sky. That is the bet. That's America? Christina Aguilera in some bawdy performance? That's our country? And so as we begin a new year, whether you are, by the way, Anderson Cooper also got drunk on TV. So that was really kind of a highlight, right? There was some rapper fellow couldn't understand a single word that he was saying. Nevertheless, it is that time of year when a lot of people, they tend to make resolutions, whether you do or not, totally up to you. It's just be careful that you don't make an oath that you can't keep. Resolve, I'm going to give this a go. But if you make a promise, you better keep it. But you may want to take this particular article, Rethinking the Rat Race from the Cripplegate, to just take a look as we begin the new year about how much you are working. Christians are to be the best workers there are. We should be the hardest workers. We are not lazy people. God is not slothful. God wants us to work hard because he works hard and it reflects him. Nevertheless, there is a line where a man or woman can cross it. How do you know where that line is? Well, let's ask the question, what is too much work? I think that if because of work, your family is not happy, disintegrating, at odds with one another, that could be a sign. Your health is going down the ringer. How's about your ability to find that time to read your Bible and pray to God? How's about it impinges, that's right, I just said impinges, on attending church or serving at church? That would suggest your schedule is unbalanced. So here are five possible reasons you're overworking. One, it's necessity. You got to do it. There is nothing wrong with that. There are seasons when we just have got to get busy, and we have got to work a lot. Number two reason some people work a lot, exploitation. Some corporate, some government environments, they demand it. Their performance reviews, was it Apple or Microsoft, one of those where it was, Google, one of those where it was revealed, you better work, like, a lot, or you ain't going nowhere except to the bread line. That sometimes that happens. Oh, it's Amazon. Look at that right here in the article. New York Times wrote on the work culture of Amazon was more frightening than any National Geographic special on the violence in the Amazon jungle. You've got to give 80 hours a week. Otherwise, you're weak. Workers chided for not replying to emails immediately, even received at midnight at home. Maybe that's why you're working too much. What should you do? You've got to ask yourself those aforementioned questions. Am I neglecting my family? Am I neglecting my soul? Am I neglecting my service to the body? And then work to wisely make adjustments. Number three reason, dedication. You're just dedicated to it more than necessary, done to pursue a particular personal objective like more money, a promotion, or maybe retirement. Four, this is where it gets personal, avoidance. You'd rather be at work than at home. Examine that. Another reason could be disorganization. Spend so much time being just doing fits and starts all over the place that you're not very productive, and therefore you have to work longer hours to compensate for all those things that you've been busy not getting done. Whatever it happens to be, I can't write the rule. I can't tell you how many hours. But use those examination questions to determine, is it possible that my priorities and my affections are out of whack? Because there is a priority of things, and work is not at the top of the list. This is Wretched Radio. Wanna help a pastor out?
Man's preaching away. Little shanty church in the little country of Burundi, Africa. 20 militant Muslims drag this man out the front doors. Family's watching, right? And they beat him unconscious. For one reason, he's been patiently sharing Christ with militant Muslims in that small African country, and many have come to embrace Jesus. In fact, there were new converts, former militant Muslims, in that congregation that morning. All right, so this man's beaten unconscious for the cause of Christ. Again, for that reason and that reason only.
How could you help that pastor? For $30 per month, you will provide his entire congregation with Bibles. That would thrill him, and it would thrill the people who receive them. Bible League International, $30 per month. You will stock an entire congregation with Bibles. You can do that at wretched.org/Bible.
Can you believe 2018's already over? Neither can we. Wretched in 2018 produced Christian Liberty, Snatch Them from the Flames, Herman Who, the booklet What Time is Purple, and thousands of hours of TV and radio. Now, I could go on, but we don't have that kind of time. It's only a 60-second commercial. So, what's in store for 2019? Wretched's Millennial Initiative. We want to reach a generation that doesn't watch cable. Almost half of them watch absolutely no content on traditional TV platforms. Instead, millennials spend over 2 hours each day on their phones. We want to build an app, become available on more platforms, and distribute more resources like What Time is Purple to reach this lost generation. But we can't do any of this without the help of our gospel partners. If you aren't already, would you prayerfully consider becoming a gospel partner today? The more you give, the more we're able to give away. Visit wretched.org/donate.
The main character of missions is the theologian preacher who goes out and proclaims the word of God. And I would suggest to you that the great majority of missionaries on the field do not fit this description.
The Master's Academy International, they're working tirelessly to change that. We have pastors all over the globe, but in so many countries, they have no means to get educated. The Master's Academy International trains indigenous pastors to become theologians, scholars, and right expositors of the word. Think of the impact of a pastor preaching rightly to his congregation, who then goes out and shares the good news that they've heard preached rightly. Small investment, massive impact. Could you support a pastor to be trained as a theologian? Wretched.org/pastor.
Books of the Bible. The book of Ecclesiastes is a philosophical and poetic reflection on life. The author teaches that no matter what, all men die and face God's judgment. Life, then, is full of vanity and despair. Anything that is pursued for its own sake is meaningless. But if we pursue God above all else, we can enjoy even mundane things as gifts from God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Facts of life. I don't even know how that one goes.
You take the good.
This is Wretched Radio. Give me a line of facts of life.
You take the good. You take the bad. You take them both, and there you have the facts of life.
It was a spoken word?
No.
All righty. This is Wretched Radio.
I just don't sing for you like a trained monkey.
Was the topic of conversation because he was one of the premier performers on a New Year's Rockin' Eve with Dick Clark, hosted by Ryan Seacrest.
How is it Dick Clark's rockin' New Year's Eve, by the way? Dick's been gone a long time.
Yeah, well, you know what? I think maybe he owned the rights or something. I
Dick
like
Clark
it.
Memorial New Year's
Eve? I think,
you
know, I think it's one of the few remnants of giving any sort of deference to somebody who maybe had a contribution to a particular industry. That doesn't bother me
at
all.
It doesn't happen very much.
Robin Thicke singing Blurred Lines, in other words, Blurred Morality Lines, was one of the performers. And Joey informed me that his pop, who I think died this year, was it last year? Pretty recently. Ice skating, if I'm not mistaken. He wrote Facts of Life theme song and Good Times?
Different Strokes.
Different. How does that one go?
Now, the world don't move to the beat of just one drum. What might be right for you might not be right for some.
Oh, nice.
He's a man of means.
So it was a postmodern theme song, back before postmodernism took over.
Well, no,
he was
a Gary Coleman fan.
Yeah, it takes different strokes to rule the world.
Basically, this, did I mention his Wretched Radio? Welcome to a flashback to the 80s. Did he write the Growing Pains theme song? That's what I need to know.
I don't believe so.
That was a good one. That one right there. That was B.J. Thomas, I think.
Did it have words?
Growing Pains?
Yeah.
Show Me That Smile. Ooh,
yeah.
Show Me That Smile Again. No, yeah. Another minute on your cry. Let me know when you get it. We're going.
I've already got it, thanks.
You don't have it at your fingertips, Todd?
Ah, hold on. You know, Joey.
Here we go.
You have such little faith.
It was written by John Bettis.
Show me that smile.
Steve Dorff.
Don't waste another minute on your crying. We're nowhere near the end. The best is ready to begin.
Should have. I suppose his family still makes money from that, or maybe it goes to Pharrell or something like that. Marvin Gaye gets it. Whatever. Hey, do you know what the number one Bible verse for 2018 was? A courtesy of the people who put up Bible, where you can YouVersion Bible app, and you can go looking for Bible verses, and they even do it by categories. The number one Bible verse, 2018, Isaiah 41:10. Huh? People went looking in the Old Testament? Well, a lot of people decided to unhitch it this year. Nevertheless, Isaiah 41:10, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Why was that the number one verse? I would suggest to you it is because people are hurting. People are scared. People are living. I'm working on a new booklet right now. Wrote a fair amount of it. I think I got 10 of the 13 chapters done over Christmas because it's a short booklet, 13 Reasons Why You Shouldn't Kill Yourself. And the first one was the longest one because I think it kind of sets the stage for all of the reasons that people are so blue, they are so sad, they are so hopeless. And I think one of the big reasons is confusion, a lack of knowledge. Why is this happening? For years, they've been told, you're wonderful, you're amazing, you can do anything you want to do, and they discover they can't. Or they talk about, you know, just set your mind to it and you can do it. And then they get to university and they don't make the team. They don't get the grades. They don't get the scholarship. And they're hurt. Then there's the issue of evil, watching all of the wicked things that are going on around us. Whatever you consider wicked, whether it's dogs being abused, whether it's murdering and raping and abuse, whatever it is. Why? And living in that land is a land of confusion. That's right. Another 80s reference for you. Right there. Yep. As the book of Genesis. Oh, see what I did right there. talks about the fall. Why is there evil? The book of Genesis helps us to understand it. And that is why, to a world that is hurting, I think that there is a greater opportunity than ever before to preach the gospel to people. You could ask questions like, have you been watching the news? Did you see the 2018 year-end summary of all the violent things? Death, mayhem, confusion, hatred, warring, factions? Do you have an explanation? How does your worldview explain all of that? If you have ever discovered a lump or a bump on your body or somebody you know has, and you go to the doctor to go figure out what this thing is, they run a bunch of tests, they do their CAT scan, their MRIs, what have you, and then they give you a diagnosis and they tell you what the prognosis is. Question, in that process, what was the worst time? I would suggest to you the most difficult time was you got this issue, you got this problem, something's clearly not right here. That bump doesn't belong there, it's not symmetrical, I don't have one on the other elbow. What is this thing? They take the test. What are the results? I don't know. What is it? That is the most stressful time, I think, when it comes to issues of diseases. I think the same thing is true for life. When you don't know what's going on, why are these things happening? Why is this world that you see such beautiful things and you see such horrible things? Why? And we've got the explanation. It's found in the book of Genesis. It goes back to those real characters, Adam and Eve. They were perfect. They disobeyed. They threw the whole world into confusion, sin, and a curse that was applied by God himself. That's why the world is so beautiful at one moment and so dark at the other moment. It's just whiplash. Look at that beautiful sunset. Who got another police officer got shot today? What makes sense of that? Genesis chapter 3. I think this number one Bible verse from YouVersion Bible app demonstrates that. Last year, the verse du jour was Joshua 1:9. Another, hey, you got this verse. Romans 8:28 was the number one verse in 2016. God does all things for your good, for his glory. Now remember, don't follow the advice of some pastors who say God does everything good for you and for his glory. Everything that he does is good for you, but he doesn't only do good things for you. Huge distinction. And that means when you do find the lump and the bump, you go, today is the day the Lord has made. I can rejoice and be glad in this one too, because my biggest problem has been solved and I am now hidden in Christ. These Bible verses, yes, me, should cause us to get off the dime and start to evangelize. Hey, we could give you an opportunity to do that, and it's really simple. We will give you What Time is Purple. It's our new evangelistic book. We will give as many copies to you as you promise to pass out. Now, if you go to the website, wretched.org/purple, you can order up to 20 there. Just commit to giving them out to people who need to hear the gospel. It's especially good for students, people who have been indoctrinated by evolution, which is pretty much everybody these days. We've been at it long enough in the public school system that everybody's been hammered by evolutionary theory. This booklet dismantles that and then presents the gospel. It's called What Time is Purple? We'll give you up to 20. Now, if you have an event or an outreach where you're going to do more than that, then send us an email. It's right there at wretched.org/purple. Explain what you're going to do, your commitment to actually doing it. You have to pay for the shipping, but we'll give you the booklets. We'll give them to you so that you can share the gospel with a world that is certainly hurting. And speaking of the end of the year recap, how's about a recap on you, courtesy of gospelrelevance.com? An end of year checkup for you to help you gauge your spiritual health. Please note, not all of these things need to be check. Life can be a little bit messy. There are seasons. There some of these will not apply to everybody. But the point isn't to like test your paper and your score and go, oh, I only got a 70 on this. No, it's just to do a little spiritual health examination. One, did I make a regular habit of devotions with the Lord? Was it a priority? Did I commit to attending church every single Sunday unless there was an emergency? Did I preach the gospel to myself regularly? In other words, did you remember what Jesus did for you? That's kind of a big component of the Christian life. Did I repent of my sins quickly? Did I live deeply in Christian community? Did I regularly share the gospel? Wretched.org/purple. Did I steward my time, talent, and treasure to the glory of God? Did I seek spiritual mentors? Well, maybe now you're doing the mentoring, so that doesn't apply, but did I disciple others? Did I trust God's providence when things didn't go my way? There's about 50 more questions that you could use to examine yourself. And don't be navel-gazing. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Robert Murray McShane rightly said, otherwise you'll grow very depressed about all of the sin in your life. Focus on Jesus. This is a good time of the year to do that examination. This is Wretched Radio.
Know your reformers. Jan Hus, a Czech priest, was inspired by the writings of John Wycliffe to preach against papal excess and false doctrines such as transubstantiation. Even as he was burned at the stake by the Catholic Church, he continued to preach the gospel and sing the Psalms. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If there is a lower back spirit, I've got it. This is Wretched Radio. If you read charisma.org, there probably is a lower back spirit. What? I'm telling you, I wasn't lifting or doing anything, and my back said, I think I'm done for a while. Yeah. And then, oh, speaking of maladies hitting, and this is my mine is mild by comparison. A family member who has a family member in-law situation, 29-year-old, dropped dead. Just dropped dead. Found out 2 days ago. Just 29. Dead. On the spot. It is a reminder that we should all be ready to meet our Maker at any moment, because we might. God could call your number whenever he chooses. He could call the number of your neighbor whenever he determines, that's it, I'm done. Judgment time for that person. And that's why we need to be about the business of witnessing. We'd like to give you What Time is Purple? Not kidding. Wretched.org/purple. Wretched.org/purple. Because the days are growing shorter when we're going to be able to evangelize people. Got stories about that all over the place. For instance, a new hate speech law in Sweden. Starting now in January, it will be illegal to speak ill of transsexuals. It's hate speech. Transgender identity or expression has been added to the regulations of hate speech. So if you say anything negative about somebody who is transgendered in what, however they perceive it, you're going to be going to jail. Here's the details. Any person who is in a statement or in another shared message, so all you need to do is share a message, or express contempt for a community or other such group of people on the basis of race, skin, color, national or ethnic origin, creed, sexual orientation, or transgender identity or expression, is convicted of hate speech to imprisonment for a maximum of 2 years. Wow. A fine and imprisonment for saying, no, that's not the way that God made you. That's it. You're going to jail and you're going to eat a whole lot of lefse. And that, you know, they don't think that it's a penal system in Sweden. But I got to tell you, eating that much lefse, that feels like punishment to me. I'm not certain, but I do believe in Sweden there is a master's academy. I was watching some videos from them over the holidays. The work that there's over 2,300 pastors right now are being trained around the globe to rightly divide the word of truth. This is so efficient. They train these pastors. These are master seminary graduates out in these countries that are probably pastoring a church and running a mini seminary to train indigenous pastors how to do good biblical hermeneutics. It's a magnificent ministry. I'm not sure they're... Are they in Sweden, Joey? Did you
No,
look?
They're in Germany, Switzerland, and the Czech Republic, so not too far.
Close! Hop, skip, and a jump. Some Swedish people probably attend.
You could
swim
there.
If you'd like to support Masters Academy, you can do that at wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor. Charles Spurgeon said, you know, it's always good. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege and the rather awe some responsibility of preaching. It's very hard to not use Charles Spurgeon in a sermon. It just is. The man. Whew. Mrs. Friel and I, we were reading a little bit. It was the Charles Spurgeon Advent devotional. It didn't really have a whole lot to do with Advent. It was just a lot of great stuff from Charles Spurgeon. The way that man preached without right, this was not scripted. I don't think Spurgeon scripted his sermons. He just spoke this way. His vocabulary was massive. He said, the poor sinner trying to be saved by law is like a blind horse going round and round in a mill, never getting a step further, but only being whipped continually. That's an important description, because that's what the law does. It whips you continually. It is a schoolmaster, and if you are not being led to Christ by it, you are just getting brutalized by it. The faster the horse goes, the more work he does, the more he is tired. That's what legalism will do for you, as we are doing a little self-examination at the beginning of the new year, 2019. Hey, is it just me, or is anybody else still writing 1984 on their checks? I just can't seem to get into the habit yet. Of,
mostly, is anybody else still writing checks?
Okay, you'll have to Google it if you're under the age of, I don't know, 40. Five signs you're legalistic and probably miserable. This is from the Blazing Center, an Altragi. I can't keep them straight. There's the son, there's the father. Which one is the son, Joey?
The younger one.
Stephen, and who's the other one? I've forgotten now.
He's the dad. Mark. He's written, what worship song did Mark Eltrogi? That too. What did he write?
I'll look it up. He's probably written a bunch, so I'll have to sift through.
A legalistic person is angry when other people receive grace. Now this is going to probe and get a little deep, because this can be very tricky. Legalism is very deceptive. It's so easy. It's our bent to want to do stuff to earn God's favor. The workers in the vineyard worked all day, and then some got hired and worked half a day. Then some got hired and only worked an hour, and they all received the same wage, and the people who worked all day were not pleased about it. Hey, what are you doing? That's a legalistic spirit, not to be confused with the lower back spirit, because that's totally different. The legalistic spirit is, I don't like it when somebody else is shown mercy, when somebody else is given a gift, when somebody else is showing kindness. Legalism has no room for God blessing a person when they don't deserve it. See how tricky legalism is? Number two, a way to know you're a legalist, you constantly evaluate if you're getting a fair shake. Consider the prodigal son. The naughty boy leaves. He squanders the wealth. He returns. The presumably obedient son, who wasn't saved either, is not happy that Pop runs to greet him, slaughters the calf, puts a ring on his finger, bells on his toes, and renames him Gypsy Rose. What song was that? Rings on her fingers and bells on her toes.
Oh.
Has anybody seen
Tony
My
Orlando,
Sweet Gypsy
wasn't
Rose?
It?
That was a hit.
Yeah.
You can Google that one as long as you're looking up what a check is. The older brother, angry because the younger brother didn't get what he thought he deserved. He deserved to be punished. He should be sleeping out back with the pigs again. But instead, the father offered lavish grace and a celebration, and the legalistic son didn't like it. Legalism turns us into blessing accountants, looking at what other people get when we don't think they deserve it. Number three, you constantly compare yourself to others. Remember the Pharisee who took a little old look at the tax collector? What did he say? Oh, I thank you that I'm not like other men. extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. And he went home self-justified, but not justified in the eyes of the Lord. What was he? A legalist. I do better than that person. How many minutes do you pray every day? I pray 3 minutes more. Just saying. How many hours of quiet, private, quiet devotional time do you spend, whatever we call it these days? Oh, is that all? It's a sign that you're being a legalist. Now, this does not say that we don't address somebody's sin, but we shouldn't do it with that spirit of, yeah, better than you are. Now, if you don't think that you have ever been guilty of that, comparing yourself to others, here are some statements. See if you have uttered any of these. I am so glad I don't parrot like that person does. I don't school my children the way that they do. We homeschool. I don't arrive late at church every week like that family does. That is a critical spirit for sure. And perhaps it's got an infection of legalism in it. I'm better than. I compare myself to. I don't spend my money like him. I serve more frequently than her. I don't watch those movies. I keep myself in better shape than that person. When you compare your moral achievements to someone else and get satisfaction from the difference, that's legalism. Number four, a legalistic person lacks joy. If you're lacking joy, there are many reasons for it. This could be one of them. It's because you've got a bit of legalism rooted inside of you. We all do, and we just have to just uproot it and get it out. It's impossible to be legalistic and joyful at the same time. Knowing all of your sins are forgiven. Misery comes from trying to earn forgiveness from God. Grace brings joy. And legalism is a thief of joy. And number five, sign that you're a legalist. You feel like God is never happy with you. I can't do enough. I can't read enough. I can't serve enough. I can't give enough. You are correct. Thank the Lord that our right standing does not depend on our performance. If it did, we would all be out, but it's not. It's based on the performance of his beloved Son, and that means your salvation is secure. It has been purchased by his blood, grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. The law can teach us, but it is no longer a schoolmaster and authoritarian. This is Wretched Radio. And now, some good news for a change from Eastern Europe.
A mother of a Tomorrow Club's child who is a university teacher, she just got saved because her daughter was going to the Tomorrow Club. Now she's bringing the gospel into her university.
That is happening all the time. Tomorrow Club's kids' clubs in remote villages in Ukraine, they preach the gospel to the kids who just love hearing about Jesus, and they love being loved on by the team leaders. They bring that gospel home. Parents are getting saved. Churches are being re-energized and repopulated. It's a magnificent ministry, $30 per month, disciples 30 children in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting a Tomorrow Club or two or as many as you possibly can? TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Thank you for being here today. Glad you could spend part of it with us here at Wretched Radio. It is the 10th day of Christmas. It is my daughter Cara's birthday. Happy birthday, young lady. And it is a great day to talk about Herman Hu. Herman Hu is a condensed 12-week master's level education on hermeneutics, how to read the Bible rightly. You will never read the Bible the same way again and never have the wool pulled over your eyes by a false teacher. It's the new, the improved Herman Hu. Get your copy today at wretched.org/Herman. Herman Hu will equip you to rightly divide the word of truth. A great idea for personal study, family study, or Sunday school. Teachers and student guides are included. And the course can last as few as 4 weeks or take as long as 12. Get your copy of Herman Hu today at wretched.org/Herman. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Quiz time. whether you like it or not, a 12-second clip from Dan Steiner, who leads preborn.org. See what three things jump out at you.
The baby's alive today because an ultrasound was underwritten for a girl. So abortion is the easy answer, and it isn't. The answer is the gospel. The answer is truth, like ultrasound.
Please pass your paper forward. It was number one, this man's passion for babies and for mommies and for daddies. You can hear it, can't you? Number two, the power of ultrasounds. Save babies' lives for just $28 per ultrasound. And number three, I hope you heard the power of the gospel. It is the only thing that will change the cycle of death. And that is why I'd like to encourage you to join Dan Steiner at preborn.org/wretched in supporting their effort to save babies and save souls. preborn.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 863 AD. Cyril and Methodius, Greek brothers, evangelize the Serbs. Cyril develops the Cyrillic alphabet, which remains the basis for the Slavonic used in the liturgy of the Russian Church. Even the alphabet can be a reminder of God's work in the world. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, before we get to your calls, do you want to hear a really disappointing story, Friel? Who doesn't? This is Wretched Radio, 1-877-282-BEEP. That's the number you can use to call and leave a message.
Before we do this story,
what?
How disappointing is it, really?
You be the judge, Tony. I'm not going to tell you the school, but there is a fellow. His name is Ryan Bomberger. He is a pro-life speaker. He went to a college, a university, to talk. And that's what he does. He travels around the country advocating for the unborn, telling his own personal story, which is a lulu. His biological mother was raped. She gave him life. He was adopted into a Christian, multiracial family of 15. 10 of them were adopted. Wow. That's a Christian family right there. Now, Ryan happens to be black, and he does a presentation called Black Lives Matter, In and Out of the Womb.
Ooh.
So he was invited by some college Republicans at this particular college to share his presentation. He became the center of controversy when the student body president, vice president, and the executive vice president of community diversity, only one of whom actually attended the event, wrote a letter saying he made people, minorities in particular, feel unsafe. Punchline, Ryan himself is actually black. He made several comments, they claim, at the event that deeply troubled members of our community. His comments surrounding the topic of race made many students, staff, and faculty of color feel unheard, underrepresented, and unsafe on our campus. So that's right. Now you say something that somebody disagrees with. It makes them uncomfortable. They call it unsafe. And you become the center of controversy. His response, I thought, was pretty groovy. I'm a person of color. A clarifying fact that you conveniently left off of your letter of denouncement. I was primarily presenting a perspective of those who are never heard, always underrepresented, and are actually unsafe. The unborn, especially in the black community. I'm telling you, there is a bullseye courtesy of Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger, the eugenics movement. He wrote, for anyone to claim they felt unsafe by anything that I said is unfortunate and hyperbole. Are students taught to fear or taught to think? Outstanding response. You ready for the second punchline?
Yep.
Want to know what school this was?
Probably not.
Wheaton. Not David.
No.
Wheaton.
The alleged Christian college?
Yep. Did you think that disease never travels? Of course it does. It's spread. It does. It's contagious. Postmodernism, bad thinking, hypersensitivities, misunderstanding that just because somebody disagrees with you, it doesn't mean you're unsafe. It means, you know, they disagree with you. And then we, what's that word? Tolerate one another, which can only exist when we do have an actual disagreement. That confused worldview, it is infecting even Christian universities. That is a bummer. Hey, by the way, speaking of pro-life stuff, preborn.org, if you can, you can engage in the battle for life. Babies can be saved because of ultrasounds. More than that, the cycle of abortion can be ended because they witness to the mommies, they witness to the daddies when they have the courage to show up. Although, what was the statistic? Kim Jeffries told me this, and I was like, what? And I think it's accurate. I just can't remember the exact number. Like 60 or 70% of all abortions are coerced by a boyfriend. It gets worse. A husband. It gets worse. A father. It gets worse. Or a clergy member. That's tragic. Preborn.org/wretched. You can just provide an ultrasound to save a baby for $28. Preborn.org/wretched. Let's get to our phone calls. 1-877-282-BEEP. Uh-oh. Ray Comfort's name is going to be invoked.
Just listening to Witness Wednesday, you and Ray talking to the rancher. He was saying that baptism was required. He declared that to be works righteousness. I get that. However, I'm struggling with Ray's comments about reading your Bible every day. And the way he described that, it almost made it sound like if you're not doing that, you're not a Christian. Tell me how that's different.
Well, there's a big difference. But I want to kind of parse out what I know that Ray sometimes says. No Bible, no breakfast. No read, no feed. No. I wrote one about bedtime. No sleep.
If Bible you don't read read, no time for bed.
That's it, right? Sure. Why? Let's just work with that one. Thank you for bailing me out.
No steep in the word. No sleep in the world.
Okay. All right. I'm fine. Thank you. Ray would encourage you to read your Bible, and a sign that a person is saved is they desire to read the Bible, that they want to be in God's word. So I would invoke 1 John 3:8-9. If you keep on sinning, you're of the devil, and not reading a Bible. It's like, no, I just don't read the Bible, and it doesn't bother me. I don't care. Uh-oh. Now, if you're a believer and you read your Bible, how many times do you have to read it in a week? The Bible doesn't tell us that, but it is a barometer of how your faith is doing. That you work hard to set aside time to read the Word, that you create a schedule that permits it, and it can be a priority in your life. And if that doesn't exist, then you should question whether or not you are saved. That is a whole lot different than saying, if you do not get baptized, you're damned. This is true for any sin. A Christian sins. Remember, sin is not a when question. It is an if question. We sin, but we don't keep on sinning. We don't continue in sin. We don't swim in sin. We hate it, and we war against it, no matter what the sin is. And if you are not warring to read your Bible as regularly as possible, does it have to be every day? Of course I couldn't make that. And Ray wouldn't make that rule either. Ray would never say, if you don't read your Bible every day, you're going to hell. He wouldn't say that. But we should use it as a litmus test to see how we are doing.
We're newly saved, a little bit over a year. We were pagans. My wife got a book loaned to her by another pagan, Many Lives, Many Masters. Well, we became Christians, and we threw away all of our books, even ripped them up. They did that in Acts somewhere, right? So the client now asked for the book back. Oops. Wasn't ours to throw away, I guess. We thought it was a loan. So she bought the book to give back to her pagan friend. They use it as a witness encounter, though. But what do you think of that?
Yeah, this, believe it or not, I think has far more implications than what you might be thinking about considering this scenario. I wasn't a pagan. I didn't get a book loaned to me. This doesn't apply to me. No, this actually does. When do we engage in commerce and with whom? Do you think about it? Sometimes we do these days in evangelical Christianity. Should we Christians be spending our money with that business or not? But mostly, we just go out and we do business with people. Why? Because Paul did business with people, and I know it's an argument from silence, but he never says, but I don't do business with pagans. In fact, just the opposite we hear when he's describing the controversy about whether or not a Christian can eat meat sacrificed to idol. He didn't say that buying that meat is a sin. He said you've actually got liberty to eat that meat. So you clearly had to do business with a pagan. Now, individuals can decide if they want to do that or not, but it is not a sin to be doing commerce with somebody who is not a believer. That's, I think, the bigger application of this particular question, which is, should the missus have given back a book, actually gone and repurchased the book because she had thrown the pagan book away to give to her friends because they're going to be using it for nefarious purposes? I don't know what Publix does with the money that I give to them. I don't know what Kroger does. I don't know what any of them does. That's not the point. The question in this scenario for the Christian is, what is right? Even though it's a really wicked, rotten book, I could understand how some Christians could say, you know what, I'm very sorry, I threw that book away. Let me compensate you with the money, or not. I guess a Christian could do something like that. Or a Christian can say, you know what, I'm afraid that because, you know, now that we're Christians, I'm not into that. I don't read that. I don't consume that. And so, I'm sorry, I threw it away. But I, recognizing it's your property, I've replaced it with this book. I think that would be a pretty fair way to handle it. The question for the Christian, and whatever the dynamic or the environment is, isn't so much what are people going to do with this, but what am I to do? How am I supposed to act? How am I supposed to behave? How am I supposed to think? And if the world uses our money, they use anything from us to do something evil, of course we don't want to foster that and be engaging in that, but people are going to do what they're going to do with money and stuff, and we need to live in this world. But I would conclude with this, my friend. First of all, I'm really glad you're not a pagan anymore. You actually sound like a rather joy-filled Christian. How's about using it as an opportunity to witness to them there, pagans. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.